Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're working our way right through the book. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those chapters in the Bible that we think of that really kind of has a theme that the whole chapter speaks of. You know, maybe we think of 1 Corinthians 13. That's the great love chapter, right? Or 1 Corinthians 15 being the resurrection chapter. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, and I'll tell you, I'm really excited to get into this chapter. Ben and I have kind of teased each other a little bit about who was going to get to preach this, and you know, things kind of changed, and it ended up that I am the one that gets to do this, so I'm very grateful. But it's one of those chapters that a guy could really get excited about. And maybe you'll sense that. We're only going to look this morning at the first seven verses. And really, what we're going to try to do is see what biblical faith is. And hopefully when we're done, we could kind of add to this definition. But really, a basic working definition is this. Faith is the confident response to God's word. Okay? So it definitely has God's word at its core, but it's our confident response to God's word. All right? And so hopefully you'll see that as we begin unpacking these verses. So verses 1 to 3, we're just going to sort of get our working definition sort of from those verses, and then we're going to see three examples of some faith filled actions. So we need to start by kind of clearing up some misconceptions about faith. There are some people that have unbiblical definitions of faith. Now, we don't want to spend a great deal of time talking about what the Bible doesn't say, but because of how much influence there is in our culture today, it'll do us well just to kind of clear the air on some of these things, and then we can dig in and see what the Bible says faith really is. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. So join me in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Thank you for the power that your word has to change us, Lord. We're so grateful that you didn't leave us just to fend for ourselves, but you gave us your word, Lord. You preserved it all these years, Lord. We have within our possession accurate translations of your word, Lord. We can know who you are and what you expect, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Help us as we begin to examine faith, Lord. Let us increase and strengthen our faith as a result, Lord. We thank you for how you're going to use this in our lives to make us more and more faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of things that faith is not, and I do apologize in advance that we're going to spend as much time as we are looking at this, but it is important, you know, and we're not going to put all the pieces together and follow all of the rabbit trails, really, that these false views of faith will lead us to, but know there are at least three major views that I want to confront here this morning, and the first is this. Faith is not primarily a gift, okay? Now you might be thinking, wait a second, that sounds a little weird, you know? But again, hopefully as we go here, we're going to see this working definition being an accurate biblical one. And if our definition is that faith is our confident response to God's word, then we know that faith is not just like a gift that's given to us. It's not something that happens to us, or it's not something that we're zapped with, because there are some people that would take that approach. And when they look at a section of scripture like this, they kind of have to do some interesting intellectual exercises to make it work. So right off the bat, I just want to propose to you that there really aren't a whole bunch of different types of legitimate faith. Okay? You have biblical faith, and then you have everything else. All right? But we don't have like biblical faith operating one way in what it takes to get saved, and then faith for a believer different than that. Faith is faith, and faith, whether it be the faith that saves us or the faith by which we obey God and walk in obedience as Christians, same faith. It's the same faith. Our confident response to God's word. All right? So let's just think about it this way. Salvation is that big, overarching term that we use to include our justification, our sanctification, and our future glorification. But all of that is under salvation. So some people would say, well, there's one kind of faith in justification, but there's a different kind of faith in sanctification. Now again, using that term salvation, justification is where we are saved from the penalty of sin. And aren't you glad that when we come to faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are saved from the penalty of sin? Absolutely. Well, we get that by faith. But then sanctification is that process that we're engaged in now as believers, where we are being saved from the power of sin. All right? Sin doesn't have the same control over us as it once did. Okay? Do you and I sin? Yeah, we can go back to 1 John chapter 1. Clearly we sin. The important thing is when we find ourselves in sin, do we kind of sweep it under the rug and say, nothing to see here, no sin here? Because if we do that, we're lying and we're calling God a liar. But instead, if we confess that, as 1 John 1, 9 says, he is both faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's pretty cool. So again, big picture salvation. Justification is where we're saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is where we're being saved from the power of sin. It doesn't have the same grip on us. And then glorification is where we will be in the future saved from the very presence of sin. Now, isn't that great? Whether by death or by rapture, there's a time when we're not going to be in this fallen, sinful place. Okay? So that's our salvation. And how do we get that salvation? By faith. Okay? So the same faith that justifies us is the same faith that sanctifies us. And quite honestly, we're going to be glorified. And again, it's not because we earned it or we deserve it, but it's by grace. Okay? So it's really important, because some people will say that God almost has to do kind of a pre-conversion conversion. You know, faith is something that God gives you. And let's admit, God certainly helps us grow in faith. He's the object of our faith, for crying out loud. You know, there's a sense in which we can say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But faith isn't primarily something that we're zapped with. It's not something that is given to us. And again, just to give us a reminder, if we were to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes it abundantly clear, because some people say, well, if that's your definition of faith, then you have to do something in order to get saved. Guess what? We don't have to do something in order to get saved, because faith is not a work, right? If I acknowledge that God knows what he's talking about and that he's trustworthy and I'm going to believe him, can I somehow take credit for that? Absolutely not. I mean, I'm just like, duh, of course. God is right. Of course he's trustworthy. Of course what he says is true. I don't get credit for that. So just to remind us, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So it's by grace, it's a gift, salvation is. Because some people will say, well, the faith is the gift. I don't believe that's what's being said here. The package deal of salvation is a gift, and it comes to us through faith. And it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul, in these passages, makes it abundantly clear we're saved by grace through faith. Oh, and by the way, faith is not a work. Because if you were somehow saved by works, you could boast, but you can't boast because God did it all. So again, faith, biblical faith, is our confident response to God's word. All right? God is making an offer to everybody. You know, through creation, creation testifies certain things about God. And then the gospel specifically tells us how we can be right with God. And God is seeking to draw people to himself. And God is making the gospel available to everybody. But many will reject. Okay, but for those who put their trust in Jesus, they will be saved, right? So again, there's this kind of weird thing. We think, wait a second, like, are you saying that for me to be saved, I have to trust or believe? Or is it God that does it? But those aren't two opposing things. Rather, they both work together. The Bible clearly says that God chooses people, but the Bible also says that those who are going to be saved need to respond in faith, or they need to believe, or they need to trust, or confess, or repent. These are all different words that kind of describe different views of the same thing. Let's think about it for a minute. To confess is to say the same thing about, right? So if I'm confessing the Lord Jesus, I'm saying about Jesus what God the Father says about Jesus. So that's necessary for salvation, right? It's not so much what my lips say, but it's what I believe and what my lips confirm that I believe. To repent means to change your mind, you know? So once we had a thinking of Jesus that wasn't biblical, but we need to grapple with the fact that God's word is true, and how God speaks of Jesus is how we need to think about Jesus. So we change our mind, or we believe. John 3:16 says, right? Whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. So believe is another way to put it. Faith, we looked at Ephesians 2:8, 9. Faith is another way to look at it. Okay? But it's not a work, but it requires us to respond. So you have the requirement that we have to respond, but that God also chooses. They're not in opposition. Okay? They work together. One way that it's not perfect, but one way to kind of see, we can picture this. This is a drop ceiling. So above these tiles, there's about 18 inches of space before you get to the ceiling, the roof. All right? And so let's say we see two holes poked in one of these tiles, and there appears to be two separate ropes that drop down through those two holes. And from our perspective, it looks like they're separate, but upon further review, and no pun intended with the Super Bowl today, but upon further review, you pull on one rope, and the other one goes up. So you say, wait a second, not only are these two separate ropes, but they're like opposite, right? Because I pull on this one, and this one goes up. But I pull on this one, and this one goes up. That's kind of weird. But if we were to see it from a different perspective, we would see that not only are these two separate ropes, but they're one rope that happened to string over a pulley, and they actually work together, right? And so it is in a different way. You know, it's not exactly a perfect illustration, but so it is with man's responsibility and God's sovereignty in choosing us. They're not opposed to one another. We have to respond in faith, and all who respond in faith are saved. And at the same time, God chooses people. He not only chooses people, but he chooses the way they come to be saved, and that's through their faithful response to the gospel. So I know that was a lot, but really, this is so key. We have to understand what faith is and what it is not. So faith isn't something that we're zapped with. It's not primarily a gift. I mean, there are elements of God answering prayers and increasing our faith, but it's not primarily something that happens to us. It's our confident response to who God is. So again, that was kind of lengthy. I apologize. It's primarily not a gift, but here's the other thing. It's also not a way for us to alter reality. All right. I don't know. You know, there's like some weird like Marvel movies and stuff, and I don't get them all, but I think, you know, some of them, there's even ways that some of these guys can like bend reality and change reality. And I know that for us, we think, oh, that's, you know, that's fanciful. That doesn't happen, but you know, it makes a good story. But sometimes we tend to fall into this thinking when it comes to faith. There are those who will tell you that faith is a way that you can basically get whatever you want. For instance, we're told that if you have faith, you can pray for anything you want. And if you tack Jesus' name on the end of that prayer, God has to do it. Have you ever heard that? If you just pray anything and say in Jesus' name, then God has to do it. I got news for you. We are not omnipotent. That means we are not in total control. We are not sovereign. There's one who is. It's not us. You know, God's not some little genie, you know, bound up in a bottle just waiting for us to come along and wipe the dust off so that he can give us whatever we ask for. Okay? So it's not a way for us to alter reality. You know, in fact, and I love Psalm 37:4, because this kind of deals with it, right? It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you see what that's saying? You say, well, that's kind of messed up. That's a catch-22. Wait a second. How can that work? Well, if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, if our desire is what he desires, then guess what? He's going to give us what we desire. That's pretty cool. Again, you know what it means to ask for anything in Jesus' name? It means that we ask according to his will. It's as though we're saying, like, if you ask for something and you're asking for something that Jesus would ask for, guess what? He would give that to you. We're asking in his name with his authority as though he himself were asking it. Okay, so again, God remains in control there. Faith isn't a way for us to change reality. Again, there's another way that people will tell you that this can be. They say, if you just say certain words and you say them enough times, that things will change. Like, for instance, maybe you've heard this before. You know, if you just say these words of faith and you do it enough times, you can have a bank account that goes from being empty to being filled. If you say these certain words in the right way enough times, you know, though you're sick, you can be healed. Friends, I got news for you. That's not biblical faith, okay? Because that kind of faith puts us in charge. It puts us in control. Now, remember, we've said, and we're going to see it unfolded for us in Hebrews 11, but we said that biblical faith is our confident response to God's word. So God is the one in charge. God can do anything that he wants, but we're not in charge. See, when you hear, and with all due respect, when you hear garbage like, you know, you say the right words and you can alter reality, that sounds more like witchcraft. I mean, that sounds more like saying some kind of a spell, right? That sounds like, well, you know, a little pinch of, you know, eye of newt and some spider legs and these words and poof. I got news for you. That's not how God works. All right? So real faith, first of all, it's not primarily a gift. It's not primarily that something that happens to you. Secondly, it's not a way that we can alter reality. It's not a way that we can manipulate God into doing what we want. It doesn't work that way because it's founded on and rooted in God's word and our response to his word. And then thirdly, it's not a Christian safe space. Let me explain. And sometimes I'll say things negative about some of our college systems, and I'm not saying that it's all bad, you know, that it's all garbage. I'm not saying that at all. But there are some problems with it, you know, some problems with the price, you know, and the debt, and even, you know, promoting degrees that aren't marketable, and these poor people that spend all this money in these degrees and then they can't use it because it wasn't very marketable. It's just, there's some silly things there. But, you know, it used to be that a college campus, of all places, now again, it's not this way on every college campus. I'm not saying that it's all bad, but sometimes there are some college campuses where they create these safe spaces, okay? Of all places, a college campus ought to be where you can go and express differing points of view, right? If your idea can make it and it could stand on its own merit and it makes sense and it's logical and it's rooted in reality, then it could stand. If it's not, then it just kind of goes away. People don't buy it. Well, now we have a situation where people, for the sake of their feelings, and the fact that they really don't know what they're talking about often, they really don't want their ideas to be challenged because that might hurt their tender consciences and their feelings. They can't articulate an argument as to why what they're saying is true. And because a lot of this silliness can't stand, it can't stand reason, you can't argue it logically because it's gobbledygook. They have this special place where people can go and feel safe, where you can't talk about things that are contrary to what you believe. So you're not challenged, you're not forced to like have to think. Well, I want you to know, some people think that faith is kind of that way for Christians. It's kind of like a safe space, right? If you don't have the answers, then you just say, I don't know, faith. And faith is this, some people would say this, faith is this kind of category that weak-minded people explain away things that they can't explain. Well, I want to tell you something. God puts no premium on ignorance. We are told all the time to engage the thinking. Faith isn't contrary to fact. Faith isn't contrary to reality. But faith enables us to see things that aren't physically visible. And we're going to see that. But biblical faith, again, is our response. And it's our confident response, because some people have the wrong response, but it's our confident response to God's word, right? I mean, can we, and again, we can expand that, and we can even, you know, make it, you know, a little different. We could tweak it, but I think generally we can agree with that, can't we? Faith is our confident response to God's word, okay? So it's not something that happens to us. It's not some way we can like alter reality by saying the right faith words. And it's not just some Christian safe space. You know, it's like, hey, I don't have the answers, so faith. You know, like, I don't know what I'm talking about, so I'm just going to. That's not it at all. In fact, some of the brightest people throughout history have been men and women of faith. Again, we don't come to the Bible and disengage our minds and just blindly believe stuff. It's grounded in God's faithfulness. God is trustworthy. God has proven to be trustworthy time and time again. And so we can take what he says to the bank. He's good for it. And that's what faith is. Our confident response in God's word. Okay? So that's really what we want to focus on this morning. That's what faith is, okay? Our confident response to God's word. And so really, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11 are just kind of going to give us the definition, you know, kind of give us sort of the description of faith. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." Now we have to understand something. The kind of hope that we're talking about in the Bible, it's not wishful thinking, right? It's not, you know, like, boy, I hope it warms up a little bit today because it would be nice if some of the snow melts. You know, I really hope the wind doesn't keep blowing because, man, it's cold out there. Right? It's not that. It's not wishful thinking. But biblical hope is rooted in the promises and the character of God. So it's not a wishful thinking. It's a no-so kind of thinking. We know certain things even without seeing them because God tells us in his word and he is trustworthy. So it's the assurance. And some of your translations, I think the CSB says the reality, and that's a great way to look at it. Assurance is good too, but it's like the substance or the reality. It's like the real thing. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there are many things that we believe that we haven't been able to see. And we can go through, and perhaps during our discipleship hour, we'll talk about some more of these in detail. But there are some things that we blindly trust, right? I mean, you didn't think too much about putting your weight in that chair because experience tells you that it's good enough. It'll hold you, you know? So this idea that we trust things that we can't fully see, I mean, we see it in other areas, but as it relates to biblical truth, we can believe and fully confidently be assured of certain things, even though we can't see them with our eyes. And we're going to have at least one example here real soon. So again, it's not just the assurance or the reality of things hoped for. And again, based on God's word, our hope is based on him. It's based on his character. It's based on his word and the conviction of things not seen, that the absolute certainty that this is so, even though I can't see it. And then verse 2 says, "For by it," speaking of faith, "men of old gained approval." Isn't that kind of cool? Wouldn't you like to be one who gained God's approval? I sure would. Do you know how to gain God's approval? Either to get saved or as a Christian? Trust him. Believe him. Take him at his word. Again, that's what faith is. God says something and it's like, God, you are trustworthy. I'm going to believe what you say. And by it, you know, God's not impressed with our resume. God's not impressed, you know, with all these things that we've done, you know, right? I mean, I help little old ladies cross the street. Well, good for you, you know, and I serve kitchen soup at a soup kitchen. Well, that's nice. But none of those things impress God apart from faith, right? Now, certainly, if we really, really believe what God is saying in his word, it's impossible to separate belief from behavior. Okay, so as I believe, as I think, as I believe, my behavior is gonna act accordingly. Okay, but the key is I've got to believe correctly about God, and when I trust him and when I believe him, I gain his approval, just like people in the Old Testament did. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Isn't that a great example of this point that we're trying to illustrate? Do you see what this is saying? What does Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 tell us about creation? Because it's the same thing that Genesis tells us about creation. That is, that God created, get this, by the power of his word, right? The Bible tells us in 6 literal days, God spoke and things were created. Do you believe that? Were you there? Nobody was there except for God, because he's the one that brought it all into being. But is God trustworthy? Can we believe what God says? Has God ever gotten it wrong? Has God ever told a lie? Has God ever been sinful or wrong or bad? No, he is trustworthy. And so just like we believe that everything was created by the power of God's word. Now again, some people would have you think that your word has that ability. Oh, you just say the right words and you can get stuff. You know, you say the right words the right way and you can have money in your bank account and you can have health and you can have this and you can have that. You know what? There's only one person that I know that can speak and create things out of nothing. And with all due respect, it's not you. It's not me. It's this God. We can't see it. We weren't there. But I'll tell you, I am leaning fully on. I believe with all my heart that that's exactly how it happened. God spoke and it happened. That's what we're talking about. Being able to kind of see something that you can't see, right? We weren't there. We didn't see it. But we know it because God said it. So we're gonna see here now. We're gonna look at a faith-filled worship, a faith-filled walk, and a faith-filled work. You know what I love these examples of men and women of faith. Because you know what? Sometimes we struggle in this area, don't we? Sometimes our faith isn't real strong. And faith is kind of like a muscle, it can be exercised, right? Faith, sometimes, you know, we trust God with certain things based on his word. And then guess what? God comes through and we're like, you know what? God is trustworthy. When something else comes, I can trust him. But sometimes when we're kind of struggling, sometimes when we're weak, it's very helpful for us to realize that God is faithful, and he was faithful with other people all throughout history. And he could be faithful, and he will be faithful and trustworthy to you. And so this helps us. It's like, you know what? God came through with Abel and with Enoch and with Noah. And quite honestly, I know people in this room that God is faithful to. And he was faithful in their lives and in their circumstances. He can be trusted. And you know what? I know of times that God has been faithful to me. I mean, I can trust him. He is trustworthy. So we have to understand, when we're looking at people of faith, faith isn't designed to elevate the person and say, wow, that Abel, he was really something. Faith is designed to glorify and to cause us to be in awe of the one who made the promise, and the person believed in that promise. And then would you know that God did what God said he would do, like he always does? That God is somebody that can be trusted. And that's what faith is. So look at this. A faith-filled worship. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Now we know the account of Cain and Abel, and sometimes we make certain speculations and we say, well, you know what? Since Cain was a farmer and he offered some produce, that must have been the problem, because Abel offered, he was a shepherd, and what he had to offer had blood. He killed an animal and gave that as an offering. Therefore, some people, I think, wrongly would conclude that the problem was that it didn't contain blood. And we don't know, but what we know from here, and that is that when Abel offered his sacrifice, you know what it had? Faith. When Cain offered his sacrifice, you know the problem with Cain's sacrifice? No faith. And that infuriated him. And remember, he killed his own brother, and God even like warned him. He's like, paraphrasing, of course, but hey, why the long face? Like, don't you know? You know, if you do the right thing, it'll go well. You know, you gotta be careful, because Satan wants to pounce And of course, we know how it goes. Cain killed his own brother out of jealousy. So we pick up in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says, speaking of the sacrifice of Cain, through which, let me just read the whole verse again. For by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. His sacrifice was better because it had faith, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Isn't that fascinating? We're still talking about this today. And guess who still stands as being righteous and who stands as being unrighteous? Cain and Abel, right? Abel still has that testimony of being righteous all this time later. And God testifying about his gifts. And what's more important is that we have God's testimony that Abel's offering had faith. And that through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. I mean, that's cool. I mean, faith is lasting, and it's good. And as we learned earlier, it's a way to gain God's approval, not by working and doing certain things, but by believing and trusting God. So we see here a faith-filled worship. You know, Abel had faith when he made that offering, and it was acceptable to God. Cain didn't. But we also see here a faith-filled walk. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And that's kind of cool, isn't it? Almost a little picture kind of the rapture, right? For the church, when Jesus comes back to rapture the church, we don't have to face death. We're going to be alive, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be alive and we're going to be caught up together with Jesus. Well, in a similar way, something like that happened with Enoch. He didn't even see death. And we go on to read, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up was pleasing to God. So Enoch walked in such a manner that was pleasing to God. And again, what's the answer to a pleasing walk? Oh, he was good enough, right? No. His faith is what made him that way. His faith made his walk worthy. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you see the importance of faith? If we're going to please God, if we're going to be accepted by God, what do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to trust him. We have to realize he's good for whatever he promises. He's good for it. We can lean our full weight onto his promises. You know, I heard a little story of a child who heard the story of Enoch taught in Sunday school. And when his parents asked him, hey, what did you learn today? He said, I learned about Enoch. And he said, what did you learn about Enoch? And the little kid, of course, you know, kind of interpreting it through a child's eyes, you know, the kid says, well, Enoch walked so far with God that eventually he was closer to God's house than to his own house. So God said, why don't you just come with me to my house? And he took him away. And that's not exactly accurate, but it's a cute way to look at it. I mean, Enoch was pleasing to God, and he was pleasing to God because he trusted God, because he believed God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And shouldn't that be a primary purpose, to please God? What pleases him? And what pleases him is believing and trusting in him as revealed in his word. So we saw a faith-filled worship with Cain and Abel, a faith-filled walk with Enoch, and then we're going to see some faith-filled work with Noah. It says in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, see that picture again? I mean, faith isn't some hope-so, you know, wishful thinking, but it's certainty, even though you can't see it. Did you know that before the flood, the book of Genesis tells us that it didn't rain? I mean, God would water everything by water coming up from the ground, and then from a dew or a mist that would come every night, and things were perfectly watered. So here Noah, imagine this, God telling him, you need to build this ark, and God gives him the instruction, tells him what to build, tells him how big to build it. Because God says that he's going to send rain. I mean, it's like, what's this rain you speak of? I mean, can you imagine what it would take to trust God that much? But God's good for it. We can trust him. So Noah, and it took him 120 years. And he was preaching righteousness. You know, he was pleading with people to trust God. But they didn't. And so by faith, being warned, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He's a hero of faith. Why? Because he's a great guy? No. Because he fully trusted in a great God. And guess what? God did exactly what God said he would do. So you see, faith isn't something that like just happens to you. Faith didn't force Abel to make a good sacrifice, didn't force Enoch to walk in a worthy manner, didn't force Noah to build the ark, but God spoke and people believed. They took God at his word and they were fully trusting in what God would say he would do. And God, you know, did exactly what he said he would do. So faith, isn't it beautiful when you think about it? Faith doesn't stop with the person who's trusting in God, but it just goes through that person and points to the God that they're trusting in. Man, this God that Noah was trusting in got it right. This God that Noah was trusting in knew what he was talking about. And you know what that says to me? I can trust a God like that. And that's the same God that I serve. Friends, God is faithful. We can trust him. And really, after all, it's not that complicated. What's pleasing to God is that we trust him, that we believe him. Right? And so if he tells us there's a flood coming, we can take that to the bank. We know it's going to happen. As Noah did. Every other promise that God has made in his word is true, and we can trust it because God is trustworthy. So let us be people who are pleasing to God because we're fully trusting in him. We're trusting in him with our salvation when we get saved, and we're trusting in him with the promises that he makes for us and the future that he promises that we'll have. I'll tell you what, I've never seen heaven. And I know there's a lot of people that say they've been there and back and this and that and the other thing, and quite honestly, I don't buy it. And if what they're saying doesn't square with the Bible, then they're liars, quite honestly. Okay? But I've never seen it. But I know it exists. And I know I'm going there. Why? Because I'm a good guy, right? No. Because I have a good God. And God promises me in his word that those who put their trust in Jesus and his sacrifice will be forgiven and will have eternal life. And I'm trusting in him. And that's as good as mine, even though I haven't received it yet. I'm getting it. I mean, that's what faith is. You see, let's seek to be men and women that are pleasing to God because we take him at his word as revealed in Scripture and we trust in him. Faith is that confident response that we have to God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for these examples of faith. Lord, we can trust you. You are trustworthy. We would be foolish not to believe you, not to trust you, Lord. So thank you that you're so good, so trustworthy. Let us please you by our reliance and dependence on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.